Folks, let me encourage you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 26, page 299 in our pew Bibles. And as we work through our passage, as always, it's helpful for us to have God's Word in front of us to make sure we understand what we're reading and how God is speaking to us. We also need God's help as we come to His Word, and so we'll come to Him in prayer. Now let us pray. Father God, we are so thankful for your word. Father, we acknowledge that we can take it for granted that even as we come before you now and as we come before your word, our minds can drift and we can forget how marvelous and wonderful it is that you, the great God of the universe, would speak to us. So, Father, we pray, humble us now. By your Spirit, help us to listen. And Father, we ask that we would meet with you, the living God, in your word today. That we would be changed, that we would walk out from this place different because we've met with you. And in all this, we pray that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Deja vu, I'm sure we've all experienced it at some point. It's been defined as the phenomenon of feeling like one has lived through the present situation in the past. In other words, something happens to us and we sense that we've lived that moment somehow, somewhere before. And we may feel like that as we come to chapter 26. It feels like we're living through chapter 24 again. And the similarities between 24 and 26 are obvious. In both stories, David has that opportunity to kill Saul, but instead refuses because Saul is the Lord's anointed. But chapter 26 is not the case of deja vu or lazy writing on the part of the author. Chapters 24 and 26, they may sound similar, but the differences between the two chapters are significant and profound. And these differences really reveal how God has been at work in David's life. Although this is another action-packed chapter, the true focus of the story is going to be on David's three speeches. So in chapter 26, we're going to hear David's counsel to Abishai, David's calling Abner to account, and David's confident affirmation to Saul. Chapter 26, once again, David is put to the test. He can grasp the kingdom for himself and end all his hardship, but he remains faithful. He trusts in God's way, he obeys God's word, and he follows God's will. And in David's righteousness and faithfulness, really, we're pointed to King Jesus. Only Jesus fulfills all righteousness and is truly faithful throughout his earthly ministry. Today we read of David, God's chosen king, but let's never forget the king, King Jesus. It is his righteousness, his faithfulness, that is our peace and joy as we live in this world. So let's firstly turn and listen to David's counsel to Abishai. The story begins with a moment of deja vu. In verse 1, the Ziphites, those loyal servants of Saul, they bring Saul information about David's whereabouts. Remember, something like this has happened way back in chapter 23, where seeking to appease Saul, they'd given away David's location. So our chapter begins and opens with something we've seen before. However, the second time is different because much has happened and taken place since we first met the Ziphites. In particular, outside the cave of En-Gedi, there was this critical conversation between David and Saul. And remember, in this conversation, Saul admitted that he was wrong to pursue David. He'd even conceded that David would surely be king. Therefore, when the Ziphites bring their information to Saul this second time, we're not sure what might happen. If we believe Saul and what he said outside the cave, then hostilities are over. And this information really doesn't matter to Saul too much. The second appearance of the Ziphites and these informers is really a test to see, are Saul's words authentic? In verse 2, we're not going to wait too long to find out. Saul makes his way to the wilderness with 3,000 of his elite troops, the best of the best following Saul. And we're not given the impression that Saul's seeking David for a friendly chat. No, once again, Saul is in pursuit of David. Despite the experience of Engedi, Saul did what he'd done previously. He pursued David, wanting to put an end to him. Saul had clearly learned nothing. Nothing had changed in him despite this period between these previous two chapters and all that had taken place. Verses 3 and 4 then, the soldiers make camp while David sets out to confirm Saul's arrival. David could have been in no doubt when he saw that camp what Saul's purpose was. After all, he'd seen it all before. So David knew that nothing had changed. He was in the same situation he'd been in before the events of Engedi. Saul was pursuing him. Saul wanted to get rid of him. In verse 5, it sounds as though David found some vantage point from which he could view Saul's camp. He takes a recce of the situation and he formulates a plan. He could spot Saul was sleeping, surrounded by Abner and the army. And so, in verse 6, Abishai is asked to volunteer to join him in an audacious plan. And we can imagine Abishai thinking this is really him and David forming a two-man hit squad that would go down into the camp, get rid of Saul, and put an end to all this running and hiding and all that they've been through in the previous months and chapters. David and Abishai went down into Saul's camp by night. We'll understand later why they were able to slip through right to Saul. They found Saul easily because his spear was stuck in the ground beside his head. David knew that symbol of Saul's violent power well. It had only narrowly missed him three times previously. But now it was not in Saul's hand. Instead, it was stuck in the ground beside his sleeping, helpless head. Verse 8, Abishai whispers, "Today the Lord has delivered your enemy into your hands. Now let me pin him to the ground, and with one thrust of my spear, I won't strike him twice." This is another deja vu moment. This is just what David's men had whispered to him at the back of the cave back in chapter 24. We have another willing volunteer who wants to dispense with Saul. In the cave, the men had suggested that David should do the deed himself. This time, Abishai's not going to make the same mistake. No, he offers to perform it himself, and he is quite committed and convicted in what he's going to do. This situation is incredibly similar to the one we've seen in the cave in Engedi. David and Saul in his reach. David's men, or in this case, man, are urging him to take the opportunity that God had clearly given him to bring their troubles to a swift end. But again, we have to appreciate the differences here too. Since the incident in Engedi, David had learned that Saul was not going to change. That humanly speaking, mercy had achieved nothing. This makes the situation in 26 different from 24. Abishai's proposal now is much more reasonable than the urgings of his men earlier. Before, with his men in the cave, there was hope that Saul might change. Now there is no hope. Saul had proven that he could not be trusted. Surely it was a legitimate strategy to put an end to him. It made sense. On the other hand, since Engedi, David had also learned from his experience with Nabal and Abigail in the last chapter. This lesson was profoundly important. He must trust in God's will. He must follow God's way. And he must obey God's word. So we must appreciate the dilemma that is before David with Abishai's proposal. However, David was in no doubt about the way forward. In verse 9, we hear David's counsel to Abishai, "Don't destroy him. Who can lay a hand on the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" David's experience with Nabal and Abigail had confirmed the fundamental rightness of what he'd done or not done in that cave. His reason for restraint from harming Saul was not a vain hope that Saul might change. Instead, David would trust in God and act accordingly. David would wait patiently on God's will to be done. David would follow God's way and obey God's word. He would not take matters into his own hand. He would not lean on his own understanding. he would trust in God and act accordingly. So David continues his counsel to Abishai in verses 10 and 11. He says, "As surely as the Lord lives," he said, "the Lord himself will strike him, or he will, his time will come and he will die, or he will go into battle and perish. But the Lord forbid that I should lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. Now get the spear and the water jug that are near his head and let's go." David's restraint was not because he hoped that Saul might change, but because he trusted in God. David had learned from the episode in the battle to wait upon the Lord in confidence, in confident hope that God would work things out justly and rightly and wisely and in his time. David knew that he served a sovereign God, an all-powerful God, a faithful God, a God who promised salvation, a God who said it, so that settled it. So David preferred to await God's solution rather than force his own. Notice also in what David says there that David's faith allowed him to conceive of various ways in which God could deliver him. David's faith was in a God who's not limited by our small ways and means. We may often find ourselves in prayer suggesting to God how he might or even should act. But he has options of which we cannot even dream of. And he knows what is best to accomplish his purposes for his people. David imagines a number of scenarios for Saul's future. An untimely death, a natural death, a death in battle. God had many options for achieving his purposes. It is not for Abishai or for David to choose the option. They must not seek to force God's hand. Rather, they seek to obey God's will. David could imagine the diverse ways in which God would fulfill his promise, but he did not know what God would do. David's faith, however, is in God's promises. Once again, David had the chance to skip a life of suffering, but that was not to be God's way. And so it would not be David's way either. It's the same for us today, folks. We know that God will work for our good in every situation. Every circumstance is under his sovereign and gracious control. But we may wonder what God is doing. And we may wonder how we should respond while we wait for God and his will to be done. Like David, we must trust in God and act accordingly. We must patiently wait for God's will to be done. So we seek him in prayer, and we call others to pray for us, and we follow God's way by obeying God's word. God has made his will plain for us. He's given us those keys that we're talking about with the children, but we must use them. We must spend our time in God's word. We must seek his face, seek his way, and trust in him. David had the opportunity to dispense with Saul, to end his suffering. It was the easy way. Instead, David simply takes Saul's jug and spear. Perhaps they represent how Saul would sustain himself and protect himself. So without violence, David symbolically disarms Saul. But the symbolic action underlined that he was doing the right thing. It made a point in its own way. The account of the action then closes with a single sentence that sheds light on everything. Verse 12. "No one saw or knew about it, nor did anyone wake up. They were all sleeping because the Lord had put them into a deep sleep." David was right, you see, to trust God. No one could see it, but God kept his chosen king safe. David spoke and he shared a lesson with Abishai, but next we listen in to David calling Abner to account. We've already had one important speech from David. It's been whispered beside Saul's head, with only Abishai hearing. But now he raises his voice for a much bigger audience. In verse 13, David moved to a place from which he could safely speak and address his audience. In verse 14, he did not begin, as in the cave, with Saul. perhaps because he understood that speaking to Saul proved pointless. This time, he speaks to Abner, the commander of Saul's army, who should have protected Saul. In verses 15 and 16, David says, "You're a man, aren't you? And who is like you in Israel? Why didn't you guard the Lord your king? Someone came to destroy your Lord the king." David, of course, was not coming to destroy. He was simply making a point with humour. He was making a barb at Abner for what he'd done. "What you've done is not good. Surely as the Lord lives, you and your men must die, because you did not guard your master, the Lord's anointed. Look around you. Where are the king's spear and water jug that were near his head?" Stunned by what he'd heard, Abner is speechless. What could he say? He had been found wanting. Instead, in verse 17, it's Saul who speaks. "Is this your voice, my son David?" And here we have another deja vu moment, because that's exactly what Saul had said to David outside the cave at Engedi. And there's one more deja vu moment in David's speech. We'll consider that in just a moment, but for now, just a brief note on David's words to Abner. Because David, in those words to Abner, as he speaks to Abner, he's really speaking to every follower of the king. And he's saying that you have duties and responsibilities. And to fail in these duties and responsibilities will have serious consequences. Abner was supposed to look after his king. He'd failed to do so. He should die. As believers, we enjoy wonders and riches of God's grace. We have a place in God's family. We have the affection of our Father in heaven. But as believers, we're also enrolled in the Lord's army. We too have responsibilities as well as privileges. And every follower of the King has duties and responsibilities. And if we fail in those, there will be disastrous consequences. We are not to be asleep. We must remember we are at war in enemy territory. So we need to strap on the sword of God's word and stay alert. We need to know God's word and be passionate about knowing God's word more and more deeply. So again, let me encourage you. During the week, we meet around God's word with God's people. Be there. And we need to remember that our chief end is to glorify God with all our lives. Folks, if you're a believer, if you've accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, then you, like me, have a high calling. You have an eternal purpose. We must not be found wanting or asleep. Because as God's word also reminds us, we have an enemy who prowls around looking for those he might devour. Our lives must not shipwreck because we fail to heed the warnings of God's word. Rather, we saturate ourselves with his truth. We seek him. And we find the fullness of life in him. With that in mind, we do well then to listen finally to David's confident affirmation to Saul. In David's final speech, we have deja vu once more. In verses 18 to 20, David invites God to judge between himself and Saul. He'd done that, remember, in verses 14 and 15 of chapter 24. In chapter 25, David had learned to trust in God. That incident with Nabal, he'd learned that he does not need to take matters into his own hands. Remember how he'd wanted to chase Nabal down and slaughter him? But through Abigail, God had reminded him that he must trust in God's way. David had learned that lesson, and so he calls again on God to judge. And notice in verses 18 to 20, David also speaks with wonderful grace and humility. Firstly, with a skillful use of questions, David pleads his innocence, but he also calls for Saul's repentance. David gives those two alternatives for Saul's actions. He's not accusing Saul directly, but he says to Saul, if it is God who's responsible, or even if it's many responsible, let's settle the matter. But he leaves it up to Saul to acknowledge that actually Saul is the problem. And then David reminded Saul of God's promised forgiveness through sacrifice. He calls Saul to repent and to seek God's grace as he warns Saul of the dangers of evil company. So here we see that David is seeking Saul's ultimate good, calling him to repentance, pointing to God's forgiveness. But David also revealed his own heart struggle there. Under relentless pressure from Saul's persecution, what hurt David most was that he couldn't join God's people and worship the Lord as he longed to. The pressure of all that Saul was doing to him, pushing him further and further away from God's people, not allowing him to go to the temple to worship God, pushing him out into pagan lands where he could not worship God. Well, it was tempting David to worship other gods. David felt as if he was being pushed further and further away from God because he could not meet with God and God's people. Isn't it instructive for us that David is so concerned about being driven from God's presence? For David to be cut off from the ordinances of public worship was David's most severe grief. David would have not allowed a little bit of snow to stop him gathering with God's people to worship him. Can we say the same for us? Do we have an appetite as David's to be with God's people in God's presence, to experience God's special blessing as we gather as people on the Lord's day? Do we seek to glorify and enjoy God, or simply to treat him as an add-on to our lives and the way we want to live? In verse 21, we hear Saul's confession. He's been a fool. He's sinned. Saul's confession comes with an invitation to David. Come back. He wants David to join him. Saul is a fool. Nabal was a fool. David is not a fool. In verse 22, David essentially says, I'm not coming back. But if you send one of your men, your young men, you can have your spear back. Verses 23 and 24, we hear the last thing that David ever said to Saul, a confident affirmation. The Lord rewards everyone for their righteousness and faithfulness. The Lord delivered you into my hands today, but I could not lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. As surely as I valued your life today, so may the Lord value my life and deliver me from all trouble. David had understood the lesson of Abigail. For God's king, what matters most is righteousness and faithfulness, not cunning and cleverness. Righteousness and faithfulness. David no longer expected anything from Saul. The Lord would be his deliverer out of all his troubles. The Lord would be his deliverer. I wonder, do we have that same confidence in our God today? That he will deliver us. That he will see us safely through. That he would guide and guard us for our good and his glory. Verse 25, we hear the last thing that Saul ever said to David. May you be blessed, David, my son. You will do great things and surely triumph. Once again, even from the mouth of Saul, he would perceive him, the righteousness and the legitimacy of David's coming kingdom was acknowledged. This was the last time that the two would see each other. David did not accept Saul's invitation to return, because Saul could not be trusted. And verse 26 then closes with David on the move and Saul heading back to his tamarisk tree. In chapter 26, we feel like we're experiencing deja vu. Like chapter 24, David's put to the test, but he remains faithful and righteously trusts God's way, God's word, and God's will. David's faithfulness and righteousness, however, would eventually fail in the face of trials and temptations. In fact, next week we're going to learn that it failed just after this chapter. And so, if we are to look for a righteous and faithful king to lead us, we must not look to David. Instead, we must look to King Jesus. Only Jesus faithfully lived a righteous life of complete obedience, obeying God's word, following God's way, fulfilling God's will. It is only in Christ that we are righteous in God's sight and acceptable in God's holy presence. Indeed, the story of the whole Bible is perfectly clear that if we were left to try and produce righteousness and faithfulness on our own, it would be a disaster. But the story of the Bible is that by the grace of God, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is granted to those who would come in repentance and faith. Today, as we read of David, God's chosen king, let us never forget the king, Jesus Christ. It is his righteousness and faithfulness that is our peace and our joy as we live in this world. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that today we can confess and we can affirm that we have a righteous and faithful King who is worthy of our worship and our devotion. That in Christ we have one who is perfectly righteous, obeying your law fully, but suffering for us in our place. A God who is faithful in the face of our faithlessness. We praise you and we thank you for our grace, your grace to us. And we pray, Father, please, as we leave this place today, may we be ever mindful of your truth and of your grace, of your love for us and your perfect purposes for us. Father, may we glorify you and enjoy you this day and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen.